that things to you. And talking about Operation Christmas Trial 2, it is a great opportunity for us to partner with churches around the world. And we'll never meet them until we are in glory, but the ministry is not just for those kids, but we are in essence helping churches to then reach out and to witness to those kids we can't. So it's a great privilege to partner with churches in the name of the Lord. We're going to continue in Ruth chapter 4, or I guess we're starting with chapter 4 today. But we left off a couple of weeks ago in Ruth chapter 3, and we saw that Ruth and Naomi were in a place of uncertainty. Okay, after the romance had developed between Boaz and Ruth, suddenly out of nowhere there appeared another man in the picture. And so Ruth and Naomi were unsure of what was going to happen next. The story of the happily ever after, the happy couple coming together and being prosperous and successful, was threatened by this man who had the first right of refusal to marry Ruth. And so really Naomi and Ruth were then hanging on a thread, trusting God and also trusting that Boaz would keep his word, that he would settle the matter in that day. And so we see in the end of chapter 3, verse 18, Naomi said this of Boaz. So in chapter 3, verse 18, she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." So Naomi, rightly, as we see in chapter 4, acknowledged that Boaz was a man of his word, that he was a man of integrity. And so in chapter 4, then we read the outcome of the story that's brought us to this point. So today I'm going to read through and then consider together Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. So let's read the text here of God's word. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the matter of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead will not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.' Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the woman will give, that the Lord will give you by this young woman.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and as we just were reminded of, it is a word that does not come back, a word that will be accomplished. It is a word that by the power of your Spirit will be set forth, and Father, that the work of the Spirit will then transform our lives. And so I pray that we would come and be humble and submissive to your word and to your Spirit, as, Lord, you desire us to give you all glory. That, Lord, we will bend our knee before Jesus, and we will proclaim that he is our Lord and Savior. That we will tell this good news to the world, that there is a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came for them. That if they should just bow down, Lord, that they too would be saved. Father, as we read through and then consider this text that you've given us, I pray, Father, that you would use us, that we would become more like you. Father, that you would receive all glory and all honor and all praise. Lord, that the words that you would give me this morning, Father, would be your word and not my own. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we see in verse 1 that Boaz didn't delay. He was a man of his word, and so he went straight to the gate of the town of Bethlehem. And I believe this shows love acts and love keeps its word. Love acts and love keeps its word. And it was probably still the early hours of the morning when Boaz went to the gate. We know that Ruth had just proposed to him, and it was in the middle of the night, and they had spent the night there at the threshing floor together. And now in the early morning, Ruth had gone down to Naomi, and Boaz had probably now gone to the gate. He knew that the gate was the place in which the closer relative would walk past as the closer relative was going to the fields to work for the day. And so in this time period, the gate was the entrance and the exit to the town, and around it was the walls that were used to fortify the town to make them, hopefully, impossible to penetrate. So because the gate was also the weakest point of this big wall, they usually had fortresses or guard towers on either side, and then inside the walls they had smaller rooms that were used in wartime to hide defending soldiers who would then spring out and attack if the gate was breached. So in wartime it was used as a defense mechanism, and in peaceful times, then really this gate and these little rooms became like the town hall, the courthouse, and the marketplace all in one. And so we see here that Boaz went straight to the gate, knowing that he was hoping to call this conference and call this court together, the session that would then enable him to enact the word he promised. So Boaz, I think, got there super early, having left the threshing floor early in the morning, because when he got there, he sat down and he was there to wait. And so he was waiting for the people of the town to walk past and to go into the fields to work. Now, we don't know how long he waited, but the author calls our attention in verse 1 when he says, "Behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by." And that word, behold, is missing in the NIV and some other translations. But the word is here, I think, highlighting and bringing to our attention that the man Boaz was expecting came to the gate. At the right time, in the right place, God had brought together Boaz and this closer relative so they could work out the deal. Just as God had brought together Ruth and Boaz in chapter 2 in the right place at the right time in the field of Boaz. And so we see here, God again is orchestrating all these events. As the man came, Boaz saw him, and he quickly came up to the man and got to his business. And in fact, he didn't ask him or even invite him to join him. He commanded the man to sit down and to listen. And so in essence, he's saying something like, "Come and sit down." And then in verse 2, we see he spoke the same way to the elders, the 10 elders of the city, addressing them, and they sat down. And so here we see, I think, is a reference to the reputation that Boaz had within this town of Bethlehem. No one else could get away with telling 10 elders of a city and this other man to sit down unless he had a strong reputation and high standing among the people of the town. Because if he didn't have a strong reputation, they wouldn't have listened to him and he wouldn't have spoken to them in such a commanding manner. And so, knowing Boaz's character from the story thus far, I think this shows that love earns respect. Love earns respect. And in the same way, it's a challenge for us to consider our own reputation. Our own standing in society becomes a challenge for us as we consider, do we act in such a way that people will give us a strong reputation, in which they will respect us? Have we done things, have we said things that will earn people's respect? Or are our words and our actions, in fact, causing people to have lack of trust and give us a poor reputation? Are our words and actions resulting in that people won't honor us and they don't even want to listen to us? But clearly Boaz had earned the trust and the respect of the elders and the closer relatives. And so in verses 1 to 2, he gathered together and has brought together court to be in session. And in verses 3 and 4, he made his opening statement. Okay, now Boaz could have dramatically come together before all these men and explained the situation that Naomi was in. He could have set forth an emotional plea and saying, Naomi has just lost everything in her life. She has just lost her husband and she has lost her two sons and there's no heir to the inheritance. He could have emotionally pleaded that he has to do something. And maybe he was tempted to. But instead we see he just got straight to the point and the deal that was at hand. But it's interesting that as he got straight to the point, that the point of the deal here that he brings up in these verses is Naomi and the land. So if we go back to chapter 3, verse 13, we see that Boaz promised that he would redeem Ruth if the closer relative didn't redeem Ruth. And now, as he's speaking to the elders and his closer relative, he doesn't even bring Ruth into the picture at all. And so I think at this point, you might be justified to ask, is Boaz going to keep his word? Or maybe he got embarrassed standing in front of these elders and the closer relative that he wanted to care and love and protect them all by, that he didn't speak of her at all. But I think as we'll see in knowing Boaz's integrity, that he actually uses all of this together so that he can show his care for Naomi and Ruth, protecting the interests of Naomi and Ruth. Not one or the other, but them both. And so at the end of verse 4, we see Boaz expresses his interest in the deal, but he also gives complete opportunity for the closer relative to do the proper thing and redeem the land. So at the end of verse 4, it says, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is none beside you to redeem it, and I come after you. And this offer demonstrates that love goes through proper channels with integrity. Okay, love goes through proper channels with integrity. In chapter 3, at the threshing floor, Boaz could have slept with Ruth, but instead he chose to maintain his integrity. From the proposal that he received in chapter 3 from Ruth, he could have eloped and just married her. But again, he chose to maintain his integrity. And so instead, Boaz wanted what was best for Naomi and for Ruth. So he wanted to make sure he did the right thing, that all the proper boxes were ticked, and that he received the stamp of approval from the legal system in the deal that he was wanting to make. And Boaz's commitment to integrity, his love for Ruth, his care for Naomi, his desire to please God, meant that he was willing to jump through legal hoops and even to give up his own desires to see the right thing done. And what a challenge that is for us. Because we live in a society that encourages people to be dishonest, to tell white lies, to bend the rules, to ask forgiveness rather than permission. And yet, time and again, I've heard those stories of Christians who have been a great testimony to cashiers when they have
brought up a mistake on their shopping bill and said, "Can you charge me the proper price?" Or when someone leaves a store accidentally having taken something, maybe it's your kid who threw it in the cart and you didn't think it was there, but you go back to the store and say, "I didn't buy this, now I'd like to buy it or return it." And then there's the stories when people actually use cash to pay for something, that people would sometimes get extra change and they would go back and they would honestly confess that they had received more than they deserved. Those are situations that allow us to be a testimony of the integrity and the love that we have first and foremost for God. But not just is it a testimony, it's also the right thing to do. It's God honoring and God pleasing. But it should be more than just the integrity that is in the grocery store. We are to have integrity in how we complete our taxes and other forms. We're to have integrity in how we deal with clients, in how we use our time at work, and in whatever proper channels that we need to go through in our life, our business, our workplaces. These are all opportunities to love with integrity and to witness with integrity. And so in this story, what does Boaz do? He submits everything to the proper channels of the day, and then he allows and trusts God to work everything out. And what a testimony Boaz's integrity is. Okay, because we see as we continue through this book, and knowing even beyond that the history that we do, that Boaz's integrity meant that God granted him all that he desired, that he received a great blessing from the elders and from the crowd who were listening to this deal, and then the Lord rewarded his loving integrity with his name in the genealogy of King David and then King Jesus. Another demonstration of love that Boaz has is love is sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. And in this story we see that Boaz is willing to sacrifice his very own heart's personal desire. And this comes pretty much straight out of the definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. In the NIV it reads about love, "It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking." And so in offering this man the opportunity to redeem, he was setting aside his own personal self-interest, and he was honoring the legal system, he was honoring the closer relative, he was honoring Naomi and Ruth, and he was honoring God. And one author I read said this about Boaz's actions and then the application for us. Quote, "Following the rules, conforming to the shape of life that God has put us in, is a check against idolatry, against demanding that God give us what we love. And if you're willing to walk, it puts you in a strong position." End quote. So what he's saying is that if you're willing to walk away from a situation rather than demanding or forcing your own way, it places you in a strong position to exalt God above your own desires, and it helps prevent you from placing something ahead of God. And therefore, Boaz demonstrates a love that is sacrificial and a love that trusts God. As we go back then to verse 4, we see at the end that Boaz presented this proposal, made it a clear offer as to the redemption, and the man responded, "I will redeem it." Now, at this point, the audience's stomach probably dropped because the fairy tale ending that they had hoped for just seems to have gone out the window because this man was going to marry Ruth. Ruth was going to marry the wrong guy. We don't know how Boaz reacted to this statement. I think he probably expected it. And I think that's the reason why he made this offer about Naomi and the land, excluding Ruth until this point. So at this point, the man is all in on this deal. He was committed to follow through with his redemption rite, which meant caring for Naomi until she died. Because when she did die, he knew that she wasn't able to have children, which meant no heir, that the land was going to become his forever and for his children and their inheritance. Okay, so this is a great deal. Provide for a woman who probably maybe only had a few years to live, and then all of the possessions she owned and Elimelech's family was to become his. It also sounded good because in doing this, he was going to enhance his reputation among the people that he is someone who was willing to redeem his relative. And yet, we see then in verse 5 that Boaz explains the fine print. Just as the man was about to close the deal, probably super excited, thinking of the future and the land that he would have, Boaz wanted to make sure that the man knew exactly what he was getting into, what the deal was about. Now for Boaz, these conditions made the deal even greater than he just described. But for this man, these conditions caused him to drop out of the deal. So verse 5 says, "Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.'" Now in chapter 3, as I said, the audience was probably shocked to find out there was another man on the scene in the picture that might prevent the marriage between Boaz and Ruth. And now I think at this point in chapter 4, the man was probably shocked to find out there was another woman in the picture that might prevent him from getting the inheritance that he wanted. And for whatever reason, it appears the man didn't realize that Ruth was attached to the deal. He didn't understand that taking the land, redeeming the land, also meant marrying Ruth. And in essence, marrying Ruth meant that likely that land was to become part of Elimelech's family name. And so with these strings attached, we see in verse 6 that the man turned down his right to redeem. Okay, what exactly he meant when he said that he didn't want to impair his own inheritance, we don't know. Okay, he simply may not have been able to afford it. The idea of taking this deal meant providing for Naomi and for Ruth and possibly children. And so he may just not have had enough money to afford this larger family to care for. Okay, and in doing so, if he chose to, it would have also decreased his own inheritance that he could have passed on to potential other children that he had. He may also have considered that Ruth was a Moabite and reconsidered why he would go through with this deal, knowing the Moabites and the Israelites were enemies. But whatever the reason, it seems the man was simply thinking about himself. And he was willing to do the honorable thing as long as it didn't hurt his future. He was happy to grow his land for the small cost of providing for an old widow. But when push came to shove, he couldn't take himself to take a risk. He couldn't think outside the box. He didn't care for others more important than himself. And so he relinquished his rights to Boaz. And this is, again, a challenging concept. Because it can be easy to appear generous when the gift really just helps the giver feel better about themselves than it helps the person receiving it. And one quote I thought said it well was, "Jesus calls us to be lovers with our money, not merely stewards. Not lovers of money, but we're to be lovers with our money." Lovers with our money. And we see that throughout this whole story of Boaz. As we go back to the story, Boaz had cornered the man. And he had work the deal in such a way that both Naomi and Ruth were going to be cared for. And Naomi wasn't going to give the land unless Ruth came with it. And Ruth wasn't going to give her hand unless Naomi came with it. And so in verses 7 to 11, now that the deal has been stated, we see that it has to be finalized, and we witness the formal and the legal process that goes about to finish and close the deal. Okay, first, we see in verses 7 to 8, Boaz was given the man's sandal. Okay, now this may seem strange practice to us, but without the written signatures that we have today on legal documents, this was actually a very good way to confirm a matter. As long as you didn't lose the shoe or throw it out because you couldn't find the other one. But the sandal was good to prove an agreement because the man who owned that sandal, that leather shoe, had his foot imprinted into that shoe as the unique footprint of that one man. And so if the man or his family ever decided to come and to contest the deal that had been made, Boaz could bring out the shoe, and then like Cinderella's foot into the glass slipper, this man's foot would have fit perfectly in the imprint of the shoe, confirming this was the deal made by this man. It's pretty clever, eh? But the shoe, it may also have carried shame attached with it. Deuteronomy 25 speaks about redemption, and there is a shoe reference there. And so possibly there is also shame that was associated with this man who rejected his rights. But we don't know that for sure. Nonetheless, with Boaz probably holding up this stinky sandal, he was triumphantly wanting to declare that the deal was now confirmed and legalized. And so in verses 9 to 10, he confirmed all the legal details of his acquisition. And we might call this legal mumbo-jumbo, but Boaz knew these details were necessary and important, not just to confirm the deal now, but so there would be no complications in the future. Just like today, we might hire lawyers to go through the same process, so that we know that in future we're covered if there was to be any disagreement. And so Boaz was meticulous to make sure that all his T's were crossed and his I's were dotted. First in verse 9, he described exactly what he was receiving. He was referring then to the possessions of Elimelech and of Chilion and of Mahlon. And then in verse 10, he clearly described who he was going to marry. He gave Ruth's name. He gave Ruth's racial background. And then he told us for the first time in this story who Ruth was married to previously. Then in verse 10, he continued by stating his intention to act as the redeemer and continue the name of Elimelech into future generations. And with all of this legal mumbo-jumbo put together, he's confirming the deal. He asked that everyone there present would act as witnesses to seal the deal. And so it seems with great joy, a whole crowd that had now gathered, the elders acted as official witnesses. We see they all gave their support and affirmation of what had just taken place. And so in verse 11 we read, everyone declared, we are witnesses. And then they broke into an extraordinary blessing upon Boaz and Ruth and their future. And I think this shows love receives blessing. Love receives blessing. And so like a toast to the soon-to-be bride and groom, Ruth was welcomed into the family of Israel. With the blessing that here is saying that she would be like the very matriarchs of Israel, Rachel and Leah. And then they followed this with a blessing upon Boaz, that he would be prosperous and famous, that his family would be strong, and that his family would be famous like the house of Perez. And the reference to Perez, who was born to Judah and Tamar, is another connection for Ruth with the famous women of Israel. Because Leah gave birth to Judah, and then Tamar gave birth to Perez. Okay, interesting, if you want to read through Genesis chapter 38, Tamar herself was also part of a redemption process. Because her husband died, and then Judah acted as the redeemer, so that Tamar ended up having Perez. If you want more details on that, Scott Letts is willing to talk through the topic of Tamar and Judah. Thank you, Scott.
You're welcome.
He volunteered on Wednesday night at our meeting, unknowingly. Now, as we finish the passage in the court process, we see some of the pieces falling into place for Naomi and Ruth. Okay, they're both now assured provision and protection through Boaz. Naomi and Boaz's prayers in chapter 1 and 2 have been answered for Ruth, who is now to be married and cared for. The romance of Boaz and Ruth that we've been longing for has been through a roller coaster, but the Lord has brought them together. And now all that really waits is whether there will be a child. This would be the child who would continue the name of Elimelech, a child who would care for Naomi in her old age. It would be the answer to the blessings that the people have just given in verses 11 and 12. And we can read ahead to know how the story turns out, but it's important to highlight the one who receives the credit for this blessing. If we go back to chapter 1, we know that that Ruth had been married for 10 years to Mahlon and had not been able to have children. But now in verse 11, the crowd's blessing proclaimed, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah." And in verse 12, they say, "The offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Children are a blessing from the Lord. Okay, he, the Lord, is the one who grants a husband and a wife to become parents. Okay, sometimes, for God's own purposes and reasons, He doesn't grant people the privilege and the blessing of having children, and we can't judge them, and it should not be held against them. But if God does choose to grant a child life, then it's our responsibility to care for them, to love them, to protect them. Because they're a blessing and not a curse. They're from the Lord and they're for the Lord. And sadly, our society doesn't recognize this biblical truth today. Our government is supporting and encouraging the demolition of family, both before children are even born. And then even in the bulletin we see this week, the Bill C-6 is trying to destroy the family by taking away parental rights with their children. But children are a blessing from the Lord. And it is the Lord who gives us the children. And as we close the passage, we've witnessed Boaz's love again on display. Love acts, love keeps its word, love earns respect, love goes through proper channels with integrity. Love sacrifices, love receives blessing, love trusts the Lord. But we can also remember that we love only because God first loved us. A love that acted as God has kept His word. Even as we heard this morning that Jesus was predestined and foreordained. A love that deserves the respect of all people, for all nations will bow and will worship God. It is a love that's filled with integrity as God and Jesus went through the proper channels. It is a love that sacrificed, a love that has and will receive all blessing, glory, honor, and worship. And this is the love that God demonstrated through our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came as one of us willingly sacrificed himself to save all those who would believe in him. What a wonderful, incredible love that is, that we have received, and now may we also give. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your love is perfect. Your love is demonstrated through the sacrifice of your Son, who came while we were yet sinners and died for us. Lord, you loved us, and now I pray that we would indeed love you and love others. Father, we read in this story again, Father, of Boaz's love. His love that put others ahead of himself, his love that went through the proper channels, even sacrificing potentially his own self-interest and desires. We see Boaz as a man of integrity, a man who kept his word and acted upon his word, a man who loved so that he did not sit, but Lord, that he acted. Father, as we go through this story, I pray that we would be challenged to live like the man Boaz. Father, too, that we would remember the greatness of your love in sending Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. And Lord, this isn't just news and good news for us, but it's good news for the world. And so, Lord, as those shoeboxes go out, may they receive the good news that a kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, has sacrificed himself. Lord, and in our workplaces, in our town, our community, may we also have opportunity, Lord, give us opportunity to share that same news. Lord, on December 24th, as we open up our doors, Lord, may we proclaim the hope that there is a kinsman redeemer, that if all who will believe will be saved. Lord, thank you for your word. I'm humbled by your word. Lord, that you would help us, not just to be hearers, but also doers. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close there, and thank you again for joining us.